بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. This is the book. There is no doubt in it, and it is guidance to the God-weary. Now we discuss this verse. The only thing is that the last part of the verse, Hudan lil Muttaqin, it's guide for those who are God-weary. Now the question is whether the Quran makes us to become God-weary by reading through it, the guidance it brings for us, or before we read the Quran and before the Quran can guide us, we have to be God-weary. Now this is one of the issues which the exegetes have actually discussed about it very much. Now, there are two positions here that we can have. One is the position of Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh. And he says that this taqwa is not the taqwa given to us by religion. It's the taqwa prior to that, which leads us to accept the religion. You know, we have two types of people. Now, one type of people, when the Prophet comes or when they hear about the Quran, the book, and such things, they reject it. The other group of people, they hear, they accept it. Now, what's the difference between the two? Why some people accept, some people reject? Why some people believe in the book, some people do not believe in the book? There is something prior to that which should be in our hearts, which should be in our souls, that we leads us or drives us to accept the book. This is a taqwa which is inside every human soul if they want to listen to the voice of their inner fitrah, inner nature. So the only problem with this argument is a very good argument. That's why some people accept, some people reject, because some people have an inner disposition which we call taqwa, towards accepting the good. And some people do not like it. They don't have this inner taqwa. As I said, this is a good explanation. The only problem is the definition of muttaqin, which comes in the following verse. أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen, وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, and establish the prayer, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they, of course, give away from what we have given them to others. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ, those who believe in you and believe in whatever book is revealed before you, and they have certainty about Akhirah. Now, this description fits in very well with the description of muttaqin who believe in the Quran, not prior to that. Now, what Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayhi mentions is that, no, even these are very general things. It's not the salat that the Quran guides us to perform. It's not the iman, the belief in the unseen, the way the Quran describes it for us. Of course, belief in the unseen is very general. God, angels, revelation, all these things. But the description of God which is given in the Quran, this is huge knowledge about the unseen. However, some people have some idea of the Creator. That's enough. This is Iman bil-Ghayb. Some people have this idea that they have to connect to God. This is enough. This is the meaning of Salat. And they actually seek, they spend whatever we have given them in terms of ability, capacity, talent, money. They spend it to find the guidance, to find out how they have to connect to God, how they have to worship Him. And also, if they hear what you preach, whether it's you or people before you, they believe in this idea of guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك. We'll discuss about this later on, that some exegetes believe that this is only about Ahlul Kitab. But Allama Tabatabai says, no, it's general, it's for everyone. Believing in whatever revelation is sent down up till now. And also, they have this sense, great, huge sort of feeling that the world is not going to finish here. And they are going to be judged for their acts and whatever they do in this world. Therefore, these five qualities mentioned in the two verses, which describes the muttaqin. And muttaqin, taqwa, you know, taqwa is not a level or a grade in faith. We have different grades in faith. For example, ihsan is a very high grade in faith. Ikhbat is a very high grade in faith. Mukhbatin, muhsanin. But muttaqin are not those who have actually advance in their faith, because faith without taqwa is not possible. Taqwa is something which somehow is pervasive in all levels of faith. Therefore, it's a very general thing. Now, these five descriptions given about taqwa: iman bil ghayb, yu'minuna bil ghayb, yuqimuna salat, trying to connect to the Lord, infaq, which is something, I mean, this charitable act is something which is inside every human soul, and every one knows that this is a good thing. And faith in revelation, and also this feeling that the world does not end here. These five definition, these five general things are something which makes a person before the book, a muttaqi. This person has no religion yet, has no faith yet, neither Christian nor Muslim or whatever. But why, for example, Simon Peter listens to Jesus Christ and believes in him in such a strong way, and the supreme rabbi in the temple does not believe in Jesus? The supreme rabbi is already a faithful person, has faith in God. Simon Peter also is just an ordinary Jew. But why Simon Peter believes and the supreme rabbi does not believe? Because this has taqwa, he doesn't have taqwa. So this initial taqwa, or from mushrikun, why Abu Zar, for example, immediately, as soon as he listens a couple of sentences from the Prophet, believes in him, and Abu Sufyan and Abu Lahab, the close relatives of the Prophet, peace be upon him, for a long time, Prophet preaches, they do not believe in him, because they don't have that initial taqwa. So the initial taqwa is important for people to believe or to reject. And therefore, after they have this initial taqwa, acceptance, well, this is natural. If you have acceptance, then this book would guide you. If you don't have acceptance, the book wouldn't guide you. It's something quite rational. We understand that. If the heart is open, the taqwa, people accept it. If the heart is not open, would not accept, so the book cannot guide. So it is only guidance for muttaqin. Hudan lil muttaqin. So this is one way of explaining this sentence, Hudan lil muttaqin, which is very perplexing. You see, it leaves us in a paradox, as I mentioned. If you are already muttaqi, why you need the book to guide you? If you are not muttaqi, the book cannot guide you, according to this Hudan lil muttaqin. So this paradox is solved by Allama Tabatabai in this way. That is initial taqwa. No. This is not the way the majority of exegetes have actually explained these verses. And they have a point too. We can say that, yes, this book, of course, for those who initially come in and accept it, with that initial taqwa, is guidance. But what about those who come in and have no taqwa? They say, okay, we believe in Prophet Muhammad, they don't pray, they don't do charity, they don't have firm conviction about hereafter. Would the book guide them? No, it doesn't guide them. So we can actually, both of these methods in explaining the sentence Hudan lil muttaqin are correct. So we can say that, Yes, if you initially accept Islam and you say, oh, I accept that you are the prophet of, say, for example, one of the mushrikun come and say, I accept that you are the prophet of God, I accept the revelation, but I cannot stop drinking, for example, alcohol. I continue. I cannot, for example, stop adultery. I cannot pray. I don't have time for prayer, for example. Now, then, but I read the Quran. This Quran is not going to guide you. You have to have taqwa accompanied by your faith. You have to pray. You have to, first of all, believe in the unseen, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, firmly. And secondly, you have to start praying. And thirdly, you have to give charity, the least concept of charity is zakat. You have to pay your zakat. And then you have to believe in whatever the prophet has been sent to this prophet and prophet before. And you have to believe in the day of judgment. Then you start recite the Quran. Then the book will guide you. If you do not pray, you say, I'm a Muslim, but you do not pray, this book would not guide you. If you say, I'm Muslim, you do not pay your zakat or khums, this book will not guide you. If you say, I'm a Muslim, but you do not believe in many things which are ghaib, for example, this yu'minuna bil ghaib, I will mention later on what are the instances of ghaib, as mentioned, God, angels, revelation, whatever book has been revealed before, and many things which are ghaib, hereafter, paradise, hell, all these are of course, instances of ghaib. Now, if you say that I am a Muslim, but you do not believe in parts of instances of this, for example, I don't believe in hell and paradise, but I believe in God. Now, this would bar you from receiving guidance from this book. So to summarize, the Hudan lil Muttaqin, so we have two methods of explaining Hudan lil Muttaqin. This is guidance for Muttaqin. One method, which is chosen by Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh, he says that this taqwa is taqwa before confessing faith, before acknowledging faith. And all these five descriptions are general descriptions of human attitude towards God, towards this world, towards human life. The other method is that, no, this is taqwa which should accompany the faith in Islam, belief in Islam, and only after you have performed or you continue to perform these five things or believe in ghaib and such things, then this book can guide you. So the Quran is a very sensitive thing. It's like a machine which works only if you know how to operate it. It just doesn't work like this. I mean, you say, okay, I open the Quran, I read it, and it doesn't work. It just, if you just sit in the car and say, I want to drive it, you have to know how to drive it. If you don't have the knowledge to drive it, it doesn't go. And the Quran is the same thing. It's a book, but it doesn't guide everyone. It doesn't work for everyone. Only for certain people it works. Only for certain people it gives guidance. And those people, of course, should have these qualities. Now, let's go and see these qualities one by one. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Again, we have different understandings about this يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen. Now, we have a very famous Mu'tazili scholar. I have talked about him before, Abu Muslim al-Isfahani, a very ancient Mufassir, Mu'tazili Mufassir. He says that this ghaib is an attribute of the believer, not something that the believer should believe in. So, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ means what? Means those who believe in their hearts. Those who believe when no one see them. So this excludes munafiqun. So, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, not that they only believe to show off in front of other people, to sort of show their faith. No, really, in that part of their existence that no one can see, no one is aware of, they have faith. This is Of course, this is true. I mean, and even many of us, there are certain aspects of ghaib, certain aspects of faith that we really, in the very depth of our heart, we may not have faith in them. But in front of people, of course, we comply, we want to appease them. Or sometimes even inadvertently, we do things which shows a faith in which we do not deeply believe in. But this cannot be the meaning of this. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمَنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ يُؤْمَنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ means those who believe in something which cannot be seen. And that needs faith. Those things which cannot be seen, you cannot say, okay, because I, for example, I found out as a fact or something like that. Cannot be seen. Therefore, you have to have faith in them. Just like the idea of God or the idea of godlessness, both of them. I mean, godlessness is not based on experience. The atheists, for example, they believe in atheism, not that they know that there is no God. They don't know. So they believe in ghaib as too. I mean, they have some sort of ghaib in which they believe and they say that there is no God. If this is ghaib, how do they know? They don't know. So this, both sides of this equation, those who believe in God and those who do not believe in God, both of them talk based on faith, not based on experience, something that directly they can show. However, one question here, يؤمنون بالغيب, doesn't this open the door for superstition? I mean, if I say, I believe in ghaib, okay, do you believe, for example, in an angel with 500 wings? No, why don't you have to believe in ghaib? Do you believe, for example, in certain jinn, for example, coming and doing harm to people? Well, then we tend to believe in everything. Everything we hear about the unseen world, we tend to believe in. So, and this is of course not correct. So this belief in ghaib would open the door for superstition, and that's why we see every religion, they have superstitions. Every religion. Because the faith is based on iman bil ghaib, and then iman bil ghaib would open the door to superstition. Now, Fakhr Razi, rahmatullah alayhi, he mentions something very, very important. He says that we have two types of iman bil ghaib, faith in the unseen. One type is we believe in an unseen for which we have an evidence, like God. Of course, God cannot be seen. God never can be seen, never by no one, by angels, by prophets, by us when we go to paradise, because he's beyond the grasp of any imagination. If he could be seen, if he could be grasped completely, he would have been limited. So he never, ever can be. But how we believe in him, the angels worship God by faith, not that they see directly God, for example, or they grasp him completely in their hearts, whatever they have. We don't know how the angels are created. But they also have faith. الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ. Now, look, this is the closest. يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ means the closest angels which touch the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ فَوْقَهُ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ, and those who are around the arsh, the angels. الذين يحملون العرش ومن حوله يسبحون بحمد ربهم ويؤمنون به. They believe in him. You see, it's still based on faith, because for them God is unseen too. Of course, angels for us are unseen, okay? But for the angels, God is unseen too. The only way to connect to God is faith. There is no other way. And that's why when Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam was asked, have you seen your Lord? He said, I never have worshipped the Lord that I have not seen. But then he said, لا تدركه الأبصار بمشاهدة العيون ولكن تدركه القلوب بوات بحقائق الإيمان. It's faith. By faith, only it's by faith that you can grasp Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, why we believe in Allah? Because there is great evidence. Everywhere you look, there is evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not superstition. Believing in God is not superstition. It is something based on evidence. Actually, atheism is a superstition. I mean, if you really go into arguments of atheists, you would see it's a superstition. It's based on no evidence whatsoever. These things that they say, for example, about evolution, things have come about by themselves, accident, this is superstition. There is great evidence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we believe in him. There's great evidence for the prophets receiving revelation from God, the miracles that they bring. And even what they say in itself is an evidence of this connection with God. So there are two types of iman bil ghayb. One iman bil ghayb is a faith for which there is an evidence. The other one is something for which there is no evidence at all. Now, or there is weak evidence. If the ghaib in which we believe in has weak evidence, or there is no evidence, or there is contrary evidence, then we do not believe in it. And this is how Muslim scholars since old days have chosen as a method for themselves. Anything, for example, anything about unseen, if we have heard something from the Prophet, okay, hearing something from the Prophet gives us evidence. But is everything that we are reported from the Prophet correct or not correct? So we do not accept just one person reporting something. In Shia faith, for example, especially in Shia, in Ahlus Sunnah it's a bit different because they believe in the Sahih. They believe, for example, if there is a hadith in Bukhari about a tenet of faith, that is a tenet of faith. We Shia never believe in that. We Shia say that you never can prove a tenet of faith by a hadith. Never. An isolated as khabar al-wahid. You never can do that. You want to ask something? You never can do that by just an isolated hadith. And the only thing that we rely upon based on isolated hadith is fiqh. And we say that because the A'imah have said practically you have to follow something and follow this. But this cannot create for you a tenet of faith. Tenet of faith should be something based on heavy evidence, on proved evidence. And that is why only mutawatir hadith or the Quran is accepted for tenets of faith. Therefore, we do not believe in anything for which there is no evidence. If something is out there for which there is weak evidence or an evidence which is not reliable, then we do not put it in the tenets of faith. So, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen. Now, one of the things that Razi mentions and others mention as well, because in Shia hadith we have in many commentaries, and in Shia hadith and in the commentaries which are based on traditions, we have that they have actually explained or given one instance of this as those who believe in the Qa'im alayhi salam, in the 12th Imam. In some tafasir it said, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ means those who believe in the 12th Imam. Now, of course, those reporters who have actually put these traditions in this way have somehow misled us. The way that it's restricted to Iman bil-Ghayb is restricted to belief in the 12th Imam. Fakhreddin Razi mentions this. He says that the Shia explain this verse in this way, that الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ means that those who believe in the coming of the 12th Imam. He says that, of course, we have evidence about the Mahdi. Of course, he doesn't say 12th Imam about Mahdi. We have evidence about Qa'im. He mentions, he says there's evidence from the Qur'an, there's evidence from the Hadith. From the Qur'an, of course, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, and this verse in Surah Mu'minun that Allah has, or Surah Anbiya, that Allah has promised that لَا يَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. This is one thing. And from Hadith, he mentions Hadith from the Prophet. But he says, restricting this general thing, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, to the coming of Mahdi, There is no evidence for this. He's right. There's no evidence. Why should we restrict Alladina yu'minuna bil ghayb to this? Now, as I said, those who have reported these things in this way have somehow misled us. Otherwise, for example, Faiz Kashani in As-Safi, he mentions that Alladina yu'minuna bil ghayb means in whatever is unseen, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the angels, like revelation, like paradise and hell, and like coming of Mahdi, which is, we have no evidence for it except the reports. So this is a news about the ghaib. This is a report talking about ghaib. And that's true. This is one instance of belief in ghaib. Because there is evidence for it. As I said, if there is no evidence, there is no firm evidence, the belief is baseless. But if there's firm evidence for something, like coming of Mahdi, which both Shia and Sunni have reported from Prophet, we have verses in the Quran, then that would be one instance of Iman bil Ghaib, but not, of course, restricting the whole idea of Iman bil Ghaib to this idea of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Yeah, he mentions that Fakhruddin Razi mentions that from the Quran, of course, we have Wahadallahu alladhina amanu minkum wa amilu salihat la yastakhlifannahum fil ard. And from the hadith, he mentions some hadith from the Sunni sources that yes, we have this hadith from the Prophet. لَوْ لَمْ يَبْقَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا يَوْمٌ وَاحِدٌ لَتَوَّلَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ حَتَّى يَخْرُجُ رَجُلٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ. If there is only one day left from the whole life of the world, Allah would prolong that one day until a man from my Ahlul Bayt will come. يَمْلَوُ الْأَرْضَ عَدْلًا وَقِسْتًا بَعْدَمَا مُلَأَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا. Now this he mentions this, but he says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ تَخْصِيصَ الْمُطْلَقْ مِنْ غَيْرِ الدَّلِيلِ بَاطِلِ. But if we want to specify this, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, to this, it's batil, it's right. And he's right that some Shias were doing this, saying that الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ means believing in Imam Mahdi, which was somehow a misplaced emphasis on something, on one tenet of faith. Anyhow, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, which I mentioned, it has two meanings. One, just establishing a connection with God and or establishing the prayer. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and they give charity from whatever we have given them. The meaning is very clear here. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. Those who believe in whatever is revealed to you and whatever is revealed to people before you. Now, Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud, rahmatullah alayhima, these are, of course, the two great, great experts of the Quran. They say that this verse is about the believers from Ahlul Kitab. Why? Because the belief in the books, previous books, in details, is something which is, of course, specific to Ahlul Kitab. And we believe in them not in detail. We just believe that they are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, of course, we believe in the Quran. We think that the Quran gives us everything that those books had before. We don't need to refer to them anymore. Now, although, of course, it's very difficult to oppose Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud, but we really don't know whether this has been said by Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud themselves or not, because there are many reports from Ibn Abbas which are actually wrong attributions to Ibn Abbas. You know, because Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud were authorities in tafsir of the Quran, if anyone wanted to forge a hadith about tafsir, where have you brought this one? From Ibn Abbas, for example, or from Ibn Mas'ud. So we don't dare to oppose Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud in whatever they say, but yes, we doubt whether Ibn Abbas and Ibn Mas'ud have said such a thing, that this is about Ahlul Kitab only. Because it's very clear, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزَلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزَلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ means those who believe in the idea of revelation, that God guides people. Now, of course, before you, we believe that before the Prophet Allah has guided people. Throughout the history, Allah has guided people. Not in plenty. I mean, the prophets who were there, there was not no scarcity of prophets, so to speak. The only reason why this prophethood has ended by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we are very close to the end of the life, end of the world. As the Prophet said, "Ana wa sa'aka hatain," me and the Day of Judgment are like these two, close. So we are close. By close, of course, with the standards of God, not without the standards. We are close to the Day of Judgment. But before this, there is a very long hadith in Baharul Anwar, which Majlisi reports, Masa'ilu Abdullah ibn Salam, the questions of Abdullah ibn Salam from the Prophet. Now, Abdullah ibn Salam, now we are just digressing from the discussion here, but it's important to mention. We are apparently, by descriptions which are given to us, we have two Abdullah ibn Salam. You know, Abdullah ibn Salam was the Jew scholar who converted to Islam. Now we have two Abdullah ibn Salams. There is a mention of Abdullah ibn Salam from the Jewish tribe Banu Qaynuqa, who believed in Islam in the first year of Hijrah. He said, when Prophet came to Medina, I went and visited him and I asked a couple of questions and I believed in Islam. And then this, in history, this Abdullah ibn Salam was promoted very much by Muslims, especially because later on he took side with Muawiyah and did not take side with Ali at all. So later on, Banu Umayyah, they tried to promote him. Even the verses of the Quran, they said, for example, is about Abdullah ibn Salam. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ. What do you say if this is from God and a witness from Banu Israel has believed in it and you have rejected? They said this is about Abdullah ibn Salam. Of course, this is absolutely wrong, because this Surah Ahqaf is revealed in Mecca. Abdullah ibn Salam believed in Medina. Then to somehow remedy this, they say no. The whole Surah Ahqaf is revealed in Mecca. Only this verse is revealed in Medina. Why is revealed in Mecca? Because it's referred to Abdullah ibn Salam. This is just begging the question. It's not possible, because it's talking to the mushrikun of Mecca, but it says it's revealed in Medina. Now, there's one other Abdullah ibn Salam. The name of this Abdullah ibn Salam, they report in history, was Hussein by Sa'd, Hussein ibn Salam. Then the Prophet said, you are Abdullah ibn Salam. Now, the questions he asked the Prophet, he says, I asked a couple of questions from the Prophet and I then believed. One of them, for example, funny questions and funny answers, of course. That's why we somehow doubt whether this is from the Prophet at all. And this has been reported correctly. For example, one of the questions is, what is the first thing that people eat in paradise? And Prophet says, it is liver of the fish. Wow, what is this? I mean, what is the question? What's the answer? I mean, both of them are doesn't sound right. Now, this is one Abdullah ibn Salam. There's another Abdullah ibn Salam who lived in Khaybar, and his name was Ismail. And the Prophet again called him Abdullah ibn Salam. He actually, when he wanted to convert to Islam, he prepared 1,404 questions. He extracted from Torah and came to the Prophet and said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am coming from the Jews and I want to ask you certain questions. And Prophet said, yes, I know you want to ask me 1,404 questions. Go ahead. And as soon as the Prophet said that, he started to cry. That's how this man knows this. Now, if this is a very long hadith in Baharul Anwar, about 20 pages. Of course, it doesn't give the whole 1,404 questions, but many of them is there. And when you look into that hadith, the questions are real questions and very deep, and the answers are very deep. I mean, some of the questions I had really about faith, about Islam, I could only solve it through the answers that Prophet gave to Abdullah ibn Salam there. Now, one of the, just, this was just a digression. One of the questions he asked is that, are you a Nabi or a Rasul? Tell me first. If I want to, I want to know who am I talking to, a Nabi or a Rasul? He said, it is written in the Torah, Muhammad Rasulullah. والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة. We have written in the Torah that Muhammad رسول الله. He said صدقت. Yes, I have read that in the Torah. The other question he asks is, are you, how many prophets were between Musa and Isa alayhi salam? How many prophets? And he said 1,000 prophets. It's sadaqta. Now in this period between Musa and Isa alayhi salam, which was about 1,500 years, 1,000 Nabi only in Banu Israel. So as I said, there were plenty of these prophets. They were available to people. So this belief in الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ means that we learn from the stories of all the prophets. We learn from their teachings. And why we don't read their books? First of all, because they are not available. Secondly, those which are available are not reliable. Thirdly, we have plenty of their quotations in the Quran, isn't it? I mean, if we want to actually count how many quotations from the previous prophets Quran has mentioned for us, we realize that this is a continuous thing. This idea of revelation, connection with God, guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Now, it begins with يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, belief in غَيْب. It ends with يُوقِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ, بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Now, that is faith. This is certainty. Why here certainty is mentioned is because without certainty with akhirah, faith is not possible. Or it's very weak. Unless you are certain about life after death, you are certain about a judgment which is coming to you, then your faith is somehow in the air. It may evaporate at any time. It is this firm conviction about akhirah which gives that sort of substance to faith, which is very important. So these are the five descriptions given for muttaqin and the two ways that they are taken by the exegetes. And then it says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. Inshallah, we will discuss this next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Interesting, but at the same time, a little difficult to understand. Anyway, let's open up the floor for further discussion. Yes, Sarfraz, can you pass the mic to Sarfraz? Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, you mentioned that prior to people coming to the Quran, they should either have some taqwa or not. Now, how does that come about? I mean, and people, before they hear the message, they don't have taqwa. Is it their fault? Were they born like that? How does that work?
No, it's their choice. But how it comes about, I don't know. It's very difficult to say. But certainly, because anything that Allah gives to us in terms of guidance is a reward or a consequence of something. Or the opposite, the same thing, consequence, is a punishment or consequence of something. So, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ, we have guided man to the right path, إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا, either grateful or ungrateful, okay? Now, this guidance which is given to us initially, to every human being, if it was not there, we couldn't actually believe in anything. That is, which is given to us. Allah says, some of you appreciate it, some of you don't appreciate it. So it's absolutely the free choice. So those who appreciate it, or are grateful for it, then they follow it. They want to. Those who do not appreciate, they follow their desires. They are somehow deeply become grounded in these pleasures of the world, worldly pursuit of their desires and such things. But how it happens, what's the mechanism, we don't know. It's very, very difficult to understand, complicated.
So if I may take a bit further, Sheikh, the strength of taqwa, the initial strength of taqwa, and the fitrah that is all connected, doesn't it depend on the environment, the upbringing, etc., etc.?
To some extent, but it's not actually the determinism which nowadays the psychology tells us. You see, psychologists nowadays are quite determinists in the sense they are jabbery. It's all jabber. You are the product of your environment, you are product of your background. Well, of course, in our tradition, we do not believe in that. We believe that human beings have always this freedom. And I always give this example, you have heard it from me before, the example of Habil and Qabil, okay? It's very clear that they lived in one family, one of them became a murderer and the other one was a saint. So sometimes it is, we are affected, influenced by our environments, but that is marginal. In the most polluted environments, some people, like Musa, for example, alayhi salam, was living in the house of Fir'aun, which is the vilest sort of environment, and he became a saint. But others, the children of Ya'qub, for example, you can say, the liars, those who just lied to their fire for several years, they were sons of Ya'qub. And they chose, you see.
Sisters, any sisters? Yeah, no? Brothers? Yeah, bismillah.
Alaykum as-salam.
As-salamu alaykum, Sheikh. When the Quran was initially revealed, at that time, there was need, some of these qualities, for example, salat, zakat, would not have been present for those people at that time.
Yes.
So can we suggest that muttaqi would have been the inner disposition at that time and not those qualities which were present?
Yes, but when Surah Baqarah was revealed, of course, salat, zakat, they were, of course, not zakat in that sense, but salat certainly was legislated, and Muslims were praying, and even Prophet had sent Mus'ab ibn Umair to Medina to perform Salatul Jum'ah, for example, of course, to teach people, and then Abu Umama performed Salatul Jum'ah there. So the idea of Salat was there. But there are verses, very, very early surah in the Quran, for example, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Now, these are things which we may say that refer to just that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although Salat was performed by the Prophet from the very, very the first days, he used to perform Salat, and the Muslims used to perform Salat.
So Salat, in one way, is all a connection with Allah, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, thanks. Yes. Any sisters? No? Brother? Yeah, bismillah.
Sheikh, I'm sorry I came a little late. Just when you were mentioning that parable of wanting to learn a car, or to drive a car, you have to read the manual before you're able to drive the car. But I guess you have to have the wish to want to read, because the ultimate aim is to drive. So once you know how to drive, if you keep on reading the manual, you'll keep on learning more and more details about how to drive and what the other bits are. But the first step of actually wanting to pick up the book and read, that is the most difficult task, isn't it? So has that got to be fitrati? In other words, every human being has a desire to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the verse in Surah Insan, "Inna hadaynahu as-sabil." We have guided human being to the path. So it's every human being. We have guided human being to the path. Imma shakiran wa imma kafur. Now, some appreciate, some don't appreciate. Therefore, yes, every human being has this in their fitrah.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Sorry, Sheikh, just coming back on this. So when we try and give the Qurans to the non-Muslim as a kind of propagation, we are hoping that, again, this is the inner disposition, their will, because they are not muttaqi in the sense that they don't do the some of the actions which are there for the muttaqi. Are we kind of that they're guided by the inner disposition there?
Yeah, this is what Allah Ta'ala says, isn't it? That he says that this is not the taqwa which is accompanied by salat and zakat, things we do. This is an initial taqwa. I mean, why? I mean, we go far giving Quran to a non-Muslim. All those who listened to Prophet initially were mushrikun, isn't it? So the Prophet was giving Quran to mushrikeen. The whole Quran was actually, the whole address was to mushrikun initially. And mushrikun received it very well. But the Jews didn't receive it, you see, well. Those who believed already in certain codes, they did not believe, but the mushrikun believed in it. And therefore, if the Prophet initially gave the Quran to mushrikun, why can't we Quran to non-Muslims to read, to see if they can? Of course, the difficulty is that this is not their language now. When the Prophet was reciting it, when he himself was reading it, and the whole ambience and spirit was very different.
Yes. Sisters?
Alaykum as-salam. Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you so much for a beautiful explanation.
Thank you.
Hello. Just my question is, if that was the so, why we have so many scholars who has translated Quran in, like Jewish and English people, Gibbons and things, they were not Muslims. And they have translated the Quran in such a beautiful manner, which we have learned also from them as well. I'm talking about the translation which has been written by English people and the Jewish people.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because those English people, or I mean non-Muslims, whatever they were, who translated the Quran did not translate it very correctly. And that's why then Muslims started to translate the Quran, okay? Like Pictol, for example. And like many others, Yusuf Ali, for example. We have Qarai. Now we have this brand of Muslims who have started to translate the Quran, which, of course, their translations make much more sense than those non-Muslims who have translated. But you see, why did they not believe in the Quran? Because they didn't see it as a guidance. They just wanted this scholarly activity to, for example, make other people familiar with the Quran. And many of them, like, for example, Bell, they translated the Quran to refute it. Because initially the translation of the Quran actually was an enterprise of the church. The church actually sponsored certain people to translate the Quran to refute it. Now, if you want to see this book in this way, of course, this cannot guide you. It only guides you when your heart is open to it.
Thank you. But yeah, Bismillah. Can you?
Salaam again. Sheikh, the example you gave, please correct my understanding, of Simon Peter and, say, the chief rabbi, for example. One accepted and one rejected. Is it that Simon Peter had nothing to lose? His mind was open, whereas the chief rabbi had a position, and if he accepted it, he would not be chief rabbi anymore. So arrogance and humility, are these the two factors that either bring people to...
Sometimes. You know, the chief rabbi had become very rich. Why? Because he didn't have taqwa initially. If he had taqwa, he wouldn't have taken all those tithes and the religious views of people for themselves. So because they didn't have taqwa, and also they had to buy, I mean, the history that we read about how the rabbis were installed in the Roman time, in the Roman rule, they had to buy their office from the Roman rulers there. So if they have to buy, if someone wants to buy a religious office, oops, sorry, I'm going to wake up now. if someone is going to actually buy the office, it means that he doesn't have real faith. It's not Tao, it's just a business. But there are many rich people with positions which lose all their positions. I mean, we have examples at the time of the Prophet, like this Mus'ab ibn Umair, a very rich person. And he lost everything when he had faith in Prophet, peace be upon him. But you're true. Arrogance and is the main obstacle, to accepting the word of God.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Riyadh?
Alaykum as-salam.
Assalamualaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much indeed for your lecture. Sheikh, I was particularly interested when you said that atheism itself can be considered to be a belief. And then that leads to the question of, in Islam, when does a subjective hypothesis become an objective truth? Is it something that's done on a communal level, or is it something that's done on an individual level?
As I said, if there is evidence for something, I mean, belief in God, we say, is subjective, but, I mean, many things which are objective have a subjective side too. Therefore, we cannot really regard belief in God to be something subjective if we see all these evidence, this evidence. It's subjective because it is based on faith, so to speak. And faith is always a subjective thing. But as Fakhreddin Razi says, if this subjective belief is not based on an objective evidence, then it's superstition. If it is based on objective evidence, then it is something that we can respect and we can believe in. I don't know whether this is what you are asking for.
Yes, thank you, Sheikh. It goes a long way towards answering the question. But then the subsequent question arises, is that if somebody has a belief, a faith, then are they not a self-selecting audience in the sense that they're looking for evidence that matches that faith?
True. You know, let's give this example. The Quran rejects gods beside the Creator, isn't it? Now, what he says is that you have no evidence for these gods. I mean, say, if I believe in a certain imaginary god, that he is the one who gives me, for example, all my success, the god of luck, so to speak. Okay, what's the evidence that I have for this god of luck, that some god is helping me? Or this... what they call it, the protective angel. What they call it, the protective Satan angel. There's a word for it, guardian angel, or the guardian saint or guardian angel. What's the evidence for this, that there is a guardian saint or the guardian angel for people? There's no evidence. But when we come to God, that's a different thing. You see the evidence everywhere. Now, some people do not want to regard this evidence, want to disregard this evidence. That's why we say it's based on faith. Otherwise, the evidence for God is overwhelming. Evidence for anything beside God is very difficult to find.
Sisters, anybody before we come back to brothers? And sisters? No, Bismillah.
So just to make it a bit lighter. Between Nabi Musa and Nabi Isa, 1500 years, Allah sent 1,000 prophets. 1500 years have passed since Prophet Muhammad's time. Has Allah been a bit unfair on us?
No, actually, maybe Allah has been unfair on them, because despite all those prophets, they did not believe. And they killed many of those prophets, you know that. Now, Allah has been kind to us, not sending so many prophets.
Any sisters or any brother? No? Anybody? No? Okay. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.